Hello, everyone, and welcome to the message for Akron Alliance Fellowship Church in Akron, Ohio, and for listeners to Melvin Gaines' Faith Channel. We appreciate you being here. This message is for Sunday, March the 17th, 2024. If you recognize that date, that means it's St. Patrick's Day, and we appreciate you being here. Thanks again. We're going to go ahead and get into the message today, and it is a message that is very timely from the perspective of where we are today in our country with regards to people of faith and how our numbers have changed dramatically. So I hope that you can appreciate where we are, but recognize that we don't rely upon numbers. We rely upon the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in everything that we do. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us now to recognize your presence. And Lord, we are just in awe of all the things that you've done in our lifetime. Lord, we want to just give you all the praise for everything that you're doing now, everything that you continue to do. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you have done to bring us along, to hold us, to keep us, to protect us, to nurture us, to encourage us, and to embolden us to go out and speak the truth about your word, about your name, about your goodness. Lord, we thank you that you've selected us to do those very things, and we're in awe that you've chosen us to do these things. Bless us, Lord, and keep us at this time. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This past month, as you probably already know, was Black History Month. And I had the task of presenting to my company's general work population a lunchtime Black History Month vignette about three notable people. Sojourner Truth, Victor Green, the author and creator of the Green Book, and Eunice Johnson, who is the wife of publisher John Johnson and creator of the Ebony Fashion Fair. Now, this form of education was very well received where I work, but it is becoming more challenging to keep up the efforts of diversity, equity, and inclusion in the workplace. And the reason for it, more than anything else where I am, is that our company has changed and evolved over the past couple of years, and now we're looking for ways to capture how we can make a cultural impact within our various company communities. And that's in Cleveland, Atlanta, Florida, Texas, Arizona, and Southern California. The landscape in our communities continues to change. It changes and evolves. A very notable and ominous change over time has been how the nation's church population, those who are actively attending the church, has fallen under 50% for the first time in history. Gallup published an article in 2021 that less than half of all Americans in 2020, only 47%, belong to a church, a synagogue, or a mosque. This is down over 20% from the turn of the century. At that time, in 1999, the number was 70%. When Gallup started polling on this subject, the peak was at 76% in 1947. But church membership has declined precipitously since the year 2000. An even more glaring statistic was revealed in a recent Gallup poll in 2023. In the United States, 47% of Americans refer to themselves as religious, down from 53% in 1999, while another 33% call themselves spiritual, but not religious. Only 2% claim both. 18% say that they are neither spiritual nor religious, up from 9% in 1999. All of this is consistent with America's overall approach to how it views God, the church, and the practice of worship. 40 million Americans have stopped attending church in the past 25 years. For the first time in our country's history, people who are regular participants in matters of faith are now in the minority. and that minority is likely to continue to shrink in numbers, in line with the general apathy that many have when it comes to following God and spending time in a relationship with Him. Now, we can very easily see how the COVID pandemic drove people away from churches nationwide, or we can blame some of the highly publicized sex scandals that turned people away from organized religion. But those reasons pale in comparison to the reality that many people just don't want to go to church, as it involves making a commitment that they're unwilling to make. For others, going to church is not even on their top 10 list as a necessity. It doesn't crack the top 10. And the strange thing about this is that many younger people, our Gen Z generation, actually have a spiritual foundation, but don't see the need to go to church or trust in religious institutions. Now, their spirituality, as I see it, is very blurry. The practices of believing God and prayer time may follow a combination of religious practices that blend Christianity, the Sufi traditionalism in Islam, Buddhism, and mindfulness. Today's world, in the effort to practice diversity, equity, and inclusion, has become more aligned to avoid offending those who practice different religions, different from what you would already do. And Satan has very cleverly capitalized on how future generations view God and their level of spirituality. In all of these examples, Jesus is not present. It's ironic that in Gen Z's effort to push away from the practices of churches as religious institutions, they are essentially mirroring what has been going on before Jesus even walked the earth. God's chosen people repeatedly turned away from God and wallowed in sin and in disobedience. Please turn your Bibles and electronic devices to Zechariah chapter 1. I'll wait until you get there. Zechariah chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 4, and then we're going to flip over and look at chapter 7, verses 11 to 13. So let's start with Zechariah chapter 1, verse 4. Zechariah 1, verse 4. And we're going to look at the example here about what we're referring to about people turning away from the Lord. This is one of literally dozens and dozens of examples in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. Let's go to verse 4, Zechariah chapter 1. Do not be like your ancestors, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices." But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Now flip over to chapter 7, Zechariah 7, and let's look at verses 11 through 13. Zechariah 7, verses 11 to 13. Verse 11, Zechariah 7, "But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly they turned their backs and covered their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets." So the Lord Almighty was very angry. Verse 13, "When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen," says the Lord Almighty. These passages of God's declaration throughout Scripture come from the tendencies of mankind. What was God seeing in these people? Turn to Judges chapter 21, and we're going to look at verse 25. Judges 21, verse 25. And this will be from the New Living Translation, this particular passage. Judges 21, verse 25. "In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their eyes, in their own eyes, excuse me. They did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. You don't really need to take a poll to see the direction where America is heading. America is less religious and more skeptical on the existence of God, and many people are highly self-focused, which eliminates the need for God. It's becoming more and more clear that believers in Jesus Christ make up the minority of people who still hold to the value of a relationship with Jesus and regularly attend church. But the numbers of these persons are fewer and fewer. But this sobering message doesn't end here. First of all, we need to always remember that even when you're in the minority, there's strength in numbers. All believers in Jesus Christ, regardless of culture, race, background, or color, are all united in the body of Christ. We all make up different parts within the body, and they represent a wonderful wholeness that makes up the church. Please turn your Bibles and electronic devices to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's look at verses 12 and 13, and then we're going to drop down to verse 27. But let's start with verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and let's look at verses 12 and 13 first. First Corinthians 12, verse 12. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Now drop down to verse 27. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Amen. Every one of us is in the body of Christ. Every one of us in the body of Christ has a role in the body, and for our purposes, the church, and is greatly valued. When one person does well, everyone should be joyful. When one is suffering, the others suffer with that person and provide empathy. And guess what? God is also on those journeys with us. Go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 31, and let's look at verse 8. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. And we're going to look at a couple of passages in the Old Testament to support this thinking. It's important for us to see that God indeed keeps his word. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. This will be from the Christian Standard Bible, this particular passage. Verse 8, Deuteronomy 31. The Lord is the one who will go before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or abandon you. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Amen. Now go to Joshua 1, verse 9, and this will be from the English Standard Version, Joshua 1, verse 9. Verse 9, Joshua chapter 1. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The Lord knows who belongs to him. He's not concerned about numbers as we are. In fact, he is more concerned about how we are doing, how we're holding up, who we are. He provides strength and endurance to every believer. In our weakness, he is strong. That comes from 2 Corinthians 12:10. So believers are in the minority, but let's examine why this is not a disadvantage. As long as we bring God into the picture, God has shown his faithfulness in Scripture by using only a few faithful people to accomplish mighty things in his name. Let's recount some of these examples where God uses a minority of people to see the power and might of God in overcoming their enemies. King Hezekiah, leader of Judah, in response to invasion efforts in King Sennacherib of Assyria. Let's take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Go to 2 Chronicles 32, and this will be in the New Living Translation, but we're going to look at verses 6 through 8. And we're going to look at not the entire accounts, but we're going to look at most of the accounts here, summarizing what's happening here with the content. So 2 Chronicles 32, chapter 6, and we're going to read through verses 6 to 8. So again, we're referring to Hezekiah. Let's start with verse 6, 2 Chronicles 32. He appointed military officers over the people and assembled them before him in the square at the city gate. Then Hezekiah encouraged them by saying, "Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged because the king of Assyria or his mighty army, for there is a power far greater on our side. He may have a great army, but they are merely men. We have the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles for us." Hezekiah's words greatly encouraged the people. After a series of mocking incidents by King Sennacherib and his officers before their effort to lay siege to Jerusalem, here's the result. Now drop down to verse 20, 2 Chronicles 32. Let's look at verse 20, and we're going to read 20 to 22. Here's the result. Verse 20, "Then King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, cried out in prayer to God in heaven, and the Lord sent an angel who destroyed the Assyrian army with all its commanders and officers. So Sennacherib was forced to return home in disgrace to his own land, and when he entered the temple of his God, some of his own sons killed him there with a sword." Verse 22, "That is how the Lord rescued Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from King Sennacherib of Assyria and from all the others who threatened them. So there was peace throughout the land." Here's another example in scripture that is very similar to this one. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, a large number of Moabites and Ammonites were preparing to overwhelm King Jehoshaphat and all of Judah with a vast number of soldiers. Jehoshaphat was fearful and declared a time of fasting for all the people. And then he prayed to God before all the people of Judah and Jerusalem for God to intervene and protect them from their enemies. The Lord answered the prayer right then and there. And the next day, the king and the people got up and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa to give praise to the Lord, as Jehoshaphat told them to believe that God would bring them great success. Now look at 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20. And we're going to read the second half of verse 21 and finish at verse 24. 2 Chronicles 21b to 24. And this is in the New Living Translation. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21b to 24. "When they went out in front of the armed forces, they kept singing, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his faithful love endures forever.' The moment they began their shouts and praises, the Lord set an ambush against the Ammonites, Moabites, and the inhabitants of Mount Seir, who came to fight against Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites turned against the inhabitants of Mount Seir and completely annihilated them. When they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy each other." Verse 24, "When Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked for the large army, but there were only corpses lying on the ground. Nobody had escaped." Once again, like Hezekiah's army, Jehoshaphat's army did not have to do anything. It was prayer, faith, and believing in God that gave them the victory. Now, perhaps the most famous and memorably quirky example in Scripture of God using a minority of people for his glory was with Gideon. Gideon in the book of Judges. Gideon's troops were about to take on the Midianites in Judges chapter 7. Gideon started with 32,000 troops. But here's how this went down. Go to Judges chapter 7. Let's follow along. Judges chapter 7. I want you to read, start at verse 2. Judges chapter 7, verse 2. And we're going to read through to verse 8. And here's what I mean when I say quirky. Verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many troops for me to hand to the Midianites over to them, or else Israel might elevate themselves over me and say, I save myself." Verse 3, now announce to the troops, "Whoever is fearful and trembling may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 of the troops turned back, but 10,000 remained. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many troops. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. If I say to you, this one can go with you, he can go. But if I say about anyone, this one cannot go with you, he cannot go." Verse 5, so he brought the troops down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Separate everyone who laps water with his tongue like a dog. Do the same with everyone who kneels to drink. The number of those who lapped with their hands to their mouths were 300 men. Was 300 men, excuse me. And all the rest of the troops knelt to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, "I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped and hand the Midianites over to you. But everyone else is to go home." So Gideon sent all the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 troops who took the provisions and their ram's horns. The camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Now God knew that Gideon would be faithful even though he was fearful. And it was clear that he needed affirmation to ensure that he was doing the right thing. Gideon believed and God responded. Now keep in mind, there were 32,000 troops down to 300. So let's look now at Judges chapter 7, verse 12. Go down to verse 12. And we need to see how God works in mysterious ways. Amen. We're going to look through verses 12 to 15 here. Judges 7, verses 12 to 15. Starting at verse 12. Now the Midianites, Amalekites, and all the people of the east had settled down in the valley like a swarm of locusts, and their camels were as innumerable as the sand on the seashore. When Gideon arrived, there was a man telling his friend about a dream. He said, "Listen, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread came tumbling down into the Midianite camp, struck a tent, and it fell. The loaf turned the tent upside down so that it collapsed." His friend answered, "This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has handed the entire Midianite camp over to him." When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. He returned to Israel's camp and said, "Get up, for the Lord has handed the Midianite camp over to you." Gideon and his army of 300 were emboldened and pursued the Midianites in confidence that God would give them the victory. Now let's drop down to verse 21, Judges 7, verses 21 to 23. Each Israelite took his position around the camp, and the entire Midianite army began to run, and they cried out as they fled. When the Gideon's men blew their 300 ram's horns, the Lord caused the men in the whole army to turn on each other with their swords. They fled to Acacia House in the direction of Zerera, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah, near Tabith. And then the men of Israel were called from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh, and they pursued the Midianites. In this situation, Gideon's 300 men experienced great victory over the Midianites, who reportedly had, get this, over 135,000 armed men. You find that in Judges chapter 8, verses 10 through 12, if you add up the numbers. And the land had peace for 40 years. That's in Judges 8:28. Who else but God could be glorified? But I want you to note something here. And note how many of the Israelites, what I'm going to call, suffered from short-term memory. Now turn over to Judges 8, verses 33 to 35. Judges chapter 8, verses 33 through 35. And this is just shows you how fickle we can be, even when we have great victories in our lives. Verse 33, when Gideon died, The Israelites turned and prostituted themselves by worshiping the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. The Israelites did not remember the Lord their God who had rescued them from the hand of the enemies around them. They did not show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, that is, Gideon, for all the good that he had done for Israel. Hey, the Israelites forgot that they were rescued from the hands of the Egyptians. The Israelites really did suffer from short-term memory loss. Can you see why God was so angry with the people of Israel? God gave them great victories over their enemies, only for them to forget about God's goodness. Here's the takeaway for all of this. May we never forget about God's goodness. We must rally together as a body and remember the goodness of God. May we learn the lessons that God is teaching us through the actions of Hezekiah, Jehoshaphat, and Gideon, and how to experience victory over Satan. Three ways to do this. A, believe that God already has the victory. That's really important. Turn to 1 John chapter 4 and let's look at verse 4. We're going to look at 1 John 4 verse 4 and 1 John 5 verse 4 in the same reading. 1 John 4 verse 4, let's start there. We have to believe that God already has the victory, because he does. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You already have salvation through Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead and was resurrected, you experienced complete victory over death. Now go to 1 John 5, verse 4. 1 John 5, verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. Faith is a necessity. Without faith, we can't please God. We don't have a relationship with him without faith. But faith is what helps us to overcome the world. Believing that God already has the victory, and faith is the foundation of all of that. Next, B, pray for God to intervene and protect you. How often are you praying? How often are you looking to pray to God for his protection? Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians, it's not a tongue twister. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. And that's in the English Standard Version we're going to read from. Verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Amen. Now go back to Psalm 121. Let's look at verse 7. Psalm 121, verse 7. We're going to look at verses 7 and 8. Psalm 121, verses 7 and 8. English Standard Version. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Verse 8. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. What a great passage. The Lord's going to protect you. He's going to keep you. The more you rely upon him, the more you rely upon him as running into that strong tower, you're safe. Recognize that. And C, the third point, turn your fears into faith that God is indeed in control. Turn your fears into faith that God is in control. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We looked at Hezekiah, Jehoshaphat, Gideon, they all had fear. They were all fearful at some point. But they turned that fear into faith that God was in control. We don't let fear rule our lives. We turn away from fear and recognize in faith that God is in control. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's look at verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. English Standard Version, verse 7, 2 Timothy 1. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The enemy wants us to stay fearful. Doesn't mean we won't have fear. We're supposed to take that fear and turn it into faith. Power of God, loving God, the love of God for us, and self-control, because we need to sometimes keep our composure, don't we? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. This will also be in the English Standard Version. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Verse 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. We need men to act like men in times of difficulty. Stay strong. I'm going to trust that the 300 men that were with Gideon, God knew who those men were. They acted with strength and they just moved forward, knowing that they already had the victory. And we need to also model that even when we have times of difficulty too. And one more passage in this section, 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's look at 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Who are those who have the relationship with Jesus Christ that we are to admire? Is those people who humble themselves before God. And those are not weak people. Those are people who are strong in Christ, because they recognize that without Christ, they couldn't do anything. It says in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 5, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. We don't need to be tentative when it comes to dealing with issues. We need to just take everything we have, all the energy we have, and put it on the Lord, because the Lord cares for you. He knows what you're going through. But we need to be humble in our approach. Now, we started this message with the realization that believers in Jesus are the minority. But note how God is much more than an equalizer. We have his helper in the Holy Spirit and his righteousness that sees us through formidable circumstances. May we always remember that Jesus is the difference maker for all of us for life. One more passage. Go to Isaiah 41, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. And this will be in the NIV version. Isaiah 41, verse 10. And it's a great passage to close out this message with. It embodies everything we've just talked about. Verse 10, Isaiah 41. Do not fear, for I am with you. It's the Lord speaking. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. He is right there with us wherever we go. Believe in Jesus. Pray continuously. Live in faith over fear. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence. And thank you for the teaching that comes from how, even though we are smaller in numbers in the body of Christ, we are mighty in your very presence. We can still do a great deal in the kingdom and for your kingdom, in reaching others about the goodness of the message that you bring. Lord, we thank you for that provision of salvation. We thank you for making yourself a sacrifice for us, that we can have fellowship and eternal life with you. And we pray, Lord, that you continue to strengthen us and keep us as we go. Our schedules sometimes have us take a pause and recognize, boy, how could we do what we do without you? And we have to come back and say we couldn't. And we thank you, Lord, for enabling us to do what we do. Lord, yes, indeed. Church attendance is sometimes alarming. We wonder where everyone is, but we kind of know where everyone is. And we pray, Lord, that now through the Spirit, that you will use us to continue to be the messengers of faith, going into all the world and preaching the gospel, speaking your truth. And we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to do so. Bless us, Lord, as a church. Bless us as a people. We thank you. We give you all praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you so much for joining me today for the message for Akron Alliance Fellowship Church in Akron, Ohio, for Sunday, March the 17th, 2024. God bless you and take care of yourselves. We'll see you around the corner, and we will indeed see you next time.